Glad you braved the cold to be here with us today. And this morning, we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. And we'll just read about the first half of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, deeds of power. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So this morning we come together as one body. Those who come as believers in Christ, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and dwelling among us because we've been immersed in Him. And we also come to drink and to eat around the Lord's table, to worship, to pray, and lift Him up in spirit and truth. If you would you bow with me? God, we thank you so much for the blessing of today. Every day is a gift from you. Would you today fill us with your Spirit in a evident way, that we respond in truth and with passion and genuineness, our praise for you, knowing what you've done for us through Jesus and what you continue to do for us through the Spirit and through the presence of brothers and sisters in our lives, through the power of your word. All these things we give you praise for, God. Because you are the source of every good thing. And we bring you our lives. We bring you our praise this morning. And this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth, you can read about that in Acts 18. He started in the synagogue, which is what he usually did, and was trying to proclaim from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah and how He fulfilled all the Scriptures. And some people came to believe in Jesus. There were both, of course, mostly Jews, but also sometimes God-fearers or Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel would be there. And so some came to believe, but eventually, in Corinth, the Jewish leaders started to oppose Paul. But he didn't get run off very far. He went next door to the synagogue, to a believer's house. His name was Titius Justus. And he was a Gentile believer. And Paul was just next door and started proclaiming the gospel there. And he stayed there in Corinth for a year and a half. And he was teaching the word of God, mainly then to pagans, Gentiles who had a multitude of gods. But being right next to the synagogue, perhaps there were some Jewish people who also came. We read in Acts 18 that one of the synagogue leaders came to faith in Christ, and he's mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians as well. His name was Sosthenes. He's actually one of the co-writers of Corinthians, if you read the first verse. And so, the point being that Paul is writing to the city of Corinth, and I just wanted to explain Corinth a little bit. This is a deeply pagan culture, very indulgent, very decadent. There's a lot of commerce that happens there, and it's roughly 50 miles from Athens, where he had just been earlier. And you know, as he looked around Athens, he saw all the idols that they had there. So about 50 miles from the capital of the nation, in this town called Corinth, I couldn't help but, if any of you are from there, you can excuse me, but I couldn't help but think of Baltimore. Baltimore might be similar to a modern-day Corinth. And that's why you have all the problems. That's one of the reasons you have all the problems that Paul is trying to correct through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because he's got, there's a lot of misunderstandings, and many times they're still living in the world rather than in the Spirit. So he takes, in this first letter, 16 chapters to address all these various problems, and it's still not enough. He says at the end of the book, I'm going to come and see you. And I'm not going to come immediately because I don't have a lot of time now, but I'm going to come later on so that I can really spend some time there with you. And, of course, there's 2 Corinthians. He writes them again at least one more time. So he's putting a lot of effort into forming this community in Corinth into the image of Christ, and they have a long way to go. So last week we looked at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I mentioned kind of in passing that in the first third of the book, Paul is responding to these reports that he's gotten from people in Chloe's household. Okay, so he tells us that. But then the rest of the book, the next two-thirds of the book, he's responding to a letter that the Corinthian church wrote to him. And they asked questions or made statements about a bunch of various issues. And he just takes them one at a time and answers them as he goes through the rest of the book. And so we don't have that letter that's from the Corinthians to Paul. We just have these letters from Paul to the Corinthians. But we can see some things about this church. Some of them I've already explained. But one of the things that we know that they're confused about is spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. They're confused about how the Holy Spirit relates to Jesus Christ. Okay, they've heard the gospel of Christ, but now how does the Holy Spirit relate? And they seem to have, they're imagining that there's a hierarchy of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Some of them are more important than others. And they really emphasize the gifts that require speech of some kind, especially prophecy and tongues. They think those are the best gifts you can possibly have. And they're using these gifts to exalt themselves and put their spirituality on display and look how much more spiritual I am than somebody else. And so the gifts from the Holy Spirit are being abused, and it's dividing the church rather than being used to edify the church. And so that's what Paul spends quite a bit of space in this letter trying to address and correct. So chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So he's moving here to this topic. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. And so Paul, as he often does, contrast the pagan life, the fallen creation, the old ways, old self, to this new life that you have, new creation, this Christian walk with Jesus and a newness of life. And again, my mind goes back to Athens, where he had, in Acts 17, it says, Paul was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And that was the way he ministered to the people in Athens. Well, he also does that in Corinth, because it's the same issue there. And he's reminding the people that he's writing this letter to, you used to serve all these idols, false gods. And he says specifically, they cannot speak. They're mute, idols. And I think that's important, that the Corinthians are really impressed with speech somehow, and the way that things are being said. That's one of their criticisms of Paul, is he's not a very polished speaker. He's not trained in oratory. But these Corinthians that he's writing to, they've actually transferred their allegiance, and he just needs to remind them of that. They're no longer serving mute idols, but now they're serving a speaking God. So it's not just you that has something to say. God has something to say. And it's the fact that God speaks that proves that he's alive. I go back to Habakkuk that Ryan shared. In Habakkuk, it says these idols are mute. It shows that they're dead. They're false. But this a God who can speak, a God who can intervene in your life, that's a living God. A God that can correct you or challenge you or comfort you, that's a living God. But just because you get a message doesn't mean that it's a message from God. That's one thing that they need to realize. John calls this testing the spirits. Okay, and Paul talks about, uses a similar phrase in this passage. But how do you test the spirits, or how do you decide whether a message is from God or not? That's one of the questions that needs to be addressed. And he addresses that in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And so we get an indication here. This is how the Holy Spirit relates to Jesus Christ. He always glorifies him. Okay, he's never going to, the Holy Spirit is never going to lead us away from Christ in any way, or disparage his message, or take lightly his sacrifice. Instead, the Holy Spirit always points us to the Son and the Father to glorify them. And so, anybody that brings a message that's contrary to the gospel that's already been received, the good news about Christ, that's a person who does not speak from God. That's a message that does not come from God. Paul says that in Galatians. You're turning to a gospel that's different than the one we brought. Let that person be accursed, because there is no other gospel. It's just falsehood. And so, it's also, though, impossible to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the earliest confession that Christians would, rather than saying Caesar is Lord, they would say Jesus is Lord. Probably part of the confession they made when they were baptized. But here Paul says, you can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit enables you to say that. Now, clearly, we're not just talking about verbalizing the words, because I just read this passage and I said both phrases, right? When I read the passage and I say Jesus is cursed or Jesus is Lord, I can say either of those, having the Holy Spirit or not having the Holy Spirit. So what are we talking about? We're not talking about your tongue being bound so you can't vocalize that. We're talking about where your heart is. Who do you really serve? No one can dispose of Jesus and claim to have the Holy Spirit of God. But if somebody has Jesus as their true master, not just saying, Lord, Lord, but not caring about what he does, but a true commitment to Jesus as master, that person can only say that by the Holy Spirit. So if anybody truly proclaims Christ, they are my brother, my sister, because the Holy Spirit has made them part of the family of God. The Holy Spirit unifies all believers. That's one of his ministries. And so it pains me, and probably you too, to think on church history or current church affairs and realize we're still divided over spiritual gifts. We've had this letter for a long time, 1 Corinthians, for it to have not sunk in for a lot of us. That we see, okay, these people have these spiritual gifts, or they practice this spiritual gift, and I can't fellowship them anymore. Paul is saying these gifts come through the one who unifies you. So what right do we have to divide when we disagree about the gifts that God's given us? We have none. And so if Jesus functions as anyone's master, they are a part of God's family through the one Spirit, because there is only one. So you can be in the Spirit, you can be outside of the Spirit, but if you're in, then we're all in. Verse 4, he goes on. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. One Spirit, one Lord, one God. I don't think it's an accident that Paul names all three persons of the Trinity when he says this. See, your Christianity may look different from mine. Mine may look different from yours. The things that we notice, worship styles and mission efforts or evangelism methods, those things can vary widely even in the family of God. But if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are being glorified, then that's the church. And the church is being unified around a common Lord. The Lord that we share in common. There's only one. Paul has to go to great lengths to describe this in multiple places. I just think back to this summer, we were looking through Ephesians. It's the same thing. If there is only one God, then there is only one church. But what about all the differences between us? They are there. We are different from one another in a lot of ways. Why are some Christians reserved and others are expressive? I get an amen every once in a while, but we're a fairly reserved group. Why are some Christians charismatic and others are rationalistic? Why are some more drawn to the emotional and others drawn to the intellectual? Why do some look inside and care for the flock while others go out to find lost sheep? Why are some people teachers as others are shepherds? Some are musicians, others are worshipers. Some are senders, some are servants. Why are some translators and some are missionaries? Why are some cooks and some are counselors? Some are scholars, some are evangelists. Verse 7 tells us, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we keep going. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, deeds of power. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Now, if you're like me, you read that list of things and go, sounds kind of weird. Some of those things sound weird. I don't know what they are, really, or I don't know how they relate to the church at present. And so I decided again to make a chart because it's maybe easier to see, or for me to explain if you can see it, than to just talk through each one. And so here I have on the left side gifts. Let me talk about that word just a bit. The word in Greek is charismata. This is where we get the word charisma or charismatic. Okay, but it means gift. Now the first part of charismata, charis, means grace. Just that word by itself, charis, is grace. So there's always a relation between grace and a gift. It's something that's freely given to you that you don't deserve. And that's what these gifts are called. Now then, I've tried to put it in a brief but kind of modern expression, how I would put this in my own words. What's the meaning of these phrases? So you have the utterance of wisdom. Wisdom is always about godly choices that you make, but the utterance of wisdom is actually you're influencing other people by what you say. And so I call this gospel leadership. Because just leadership itself is not enough. There's a part of it is influencing others by what you say, but leadership in the church, as Jesus taught, is not like it is in the world. We don't lord it over one another. This is servant leadership. This, to go back to what I said last week, this is leadership looking at things through the lens of the cross of Christ. And so I think that's what we're talking about there. The utterance of knowledge is proclaiming biblical truth. Whether it's what I'm doing here, which is nothing very special, but just we look in the scriptures and we encourage each other by what we say. To when I went to pick Sam up and they were in there playing with the Noah's Ark toys, but he's learning about the Word of God by playing with those toys and making his crafts. And Donna was playing with him. She's proclaiming the Word to him. Next is faith, which we all have to have faith, but I think as a gift to describe faith is a willingness to risk, to go out on a limb and trust God that He's going to take us, or me personally, in a certain direction. Gifts of healing would be anything that we would associate with health or wellness and that kind of expertise. I don't have much. I can put a Band-Aid on one of my kids if they're bleeding, but that's about the extent of it. But some here are very, very skilled in those things. And God uses it because we all need that. Deeds of power, this is the one that I probably spent the most time on. And that's because many of the translations, probably yours, will call this miracles. Okay, working of miracles. Or miraculous power. I mean, there's different phrases for it. But when I went, I was looking it up, and there's really not a word in, or at least that I could find in the Greek of the New Testament, that just means miracle, the way we use the word. And there's not a word for supernatural, or there's not a word for anything quite like that. The The reason I put it like this, deeds of power, is because I think that's the closest you can get to the original. It's actually the word for energy and the word for dynamic. Okay, so this is a dynamic energy, but it is of something that comes clearly from God alone. The word that's used most often in, you know, you think Exodus and the plagues, and about what Jesus did with his healings and casting out demons, is the word signs. That's not what Paul says here, but the word signs, and signs and wonders, rather than miracle, I think is a little more, not that there's anything wrong with the word miracle, but I just think it helps me with the concept, because the event in itself is not the point. It's a sign that points to something else, always. With Jesus, he was showing the kingdom of God is among you. When Nicodemus came to him, he said, "We know that you're a teacher who's come from God, because nobody could do the things that you do otherwise." And so, whatever these deeds of power are that you see throughout, they are meant to glorify God and not the person who does them, not the person who performs them. That's the point I wanted to make about that. Prophecy. Ed mentioned this on last Sunday night, but prophecy is really very little has to do with telling the future. If that's the message that's given to a prophet, then that's why you would think, because God's telling you something about the future. But really, a prophet is somebody who has a specific message for a specific person or group of people. Okay? And so that gift of prophecy. Discernment of spirits, we talked about a little bit earlier with how do you test the spirits. I think that's recognizing whether something's true or false, whether it's something being taught or something that somebody's saying about their life. Various kinds of tongues we looked at a few weeks ago in Acts 2 is the ability to speak different languages, and the interpretation of those tongues is to be able to go between those languages. And I think the purpose of this is to share the gospel. That's the purpose of being able to speak a different tongue, is to take the gospel to all nations. And so you see, all these gifts, if they may strike you as sounding strange at first, but these are the commonplace works of Christians in the church, what God is doing. He gives gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we can build one another up as a family, so that we can take the word out to the world. I got one more slide that gives some examples then of the types of ministries that I think would fall into these categories. And here's where it starts sounding very familiar to us. The utterance of wisdom would be shepherding. The utterance of knowledge is teaching. Having faith would be like vision casting. Gifts of healing we perform when we do medical missions. Deeds of power would be, I think, anointing prayers. Anoint someone with oil and pray over them. Prophecy would be like counseling or preaching. Discernment of spirits is listening to what somebody says, then giving them guidance. Various kinds of tongues, teaching missions, and interpretation of tongues, translation. Now, if you saw that list of things, you might think that was our church bulletin. Said, here's all the things that we're involved with as a church. Now, whether I'm 100% right about every one of those and what they mean, I don't claim that, because these are just what I think are examples of these kinds of things. What I'm trying to do is to go from these phrases that sound foreign to us to, oh, okay, I see what's going on here. I see how the Holy Spirit works in my life and works in our church, because I can listen to what somebody says and kind of feel whether they're telling the truth or whether they see things quite right, and maybe I can guide them in that. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is working in you when you do that for somebody, or when you serve, or when you go proclaim the gospel to somebody. Just like one thing that Jackie said today, when you have that sense that should I share this right now or not, it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And she shared how that expresses her faith and what God might be doing. I want you to think about it this way. We go back to this idea of the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Blood brings nutrients to all the parts of the body. Nutrients and oxygen and life. Every part of your body needs this lifeblood flowing through it. And the Holy Spirit brings these gifts with Him so that the body can function. So that the foot can walk. So the hand can work. So that the eyes can see. So that the ears can hear. And the heart keeps pumping, and the brain keeps thinking, and all the systems keep working because the Holy Spirit brings the life of God in among us to each Christian and to the church as a whole. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. You know this already, because Paul uses this analogy so often, that the church is Christ's body. But I would say, according to this, the Holy Spirit is our lifeblood. I've shared this simple definition several times already. God living in and among His people. We've got to have God in our lives. That's what life is. And that's how He works through us. So the Holy Spirit is manifested in each one of us in various ways, but it's all for the purpose of glorifying God and for making the whole body stay healthy, growing, unified, maturing in faith, walking with the Holy Spirit. So this may be something we need to learn. It's definitely what the Corinthians needed to learn. That the Holy Spirit does not give you gifts so that you can prove how spiritual you are. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts so that you can be His gift to someone else. I was working on this part of my notes yesterday, and Michael Schrader was with me. And he came in just at this moment, and he said, just felt like I needed to share this with you, like the Holy Spirit had prompted him with this thought. Because he knew I was studying chapter 12. He said, what comes right after chapter 12? Well, chapter 13, obviously. But what's in chapter 13? That's the love chapter. And that is what Paul is building toward. Through all of what he's saying here, he says, look, I may be able to speak in the tongues of all men and angels, and I may be able to prophesy, and I may be able to have faith that can move mountains, and I may be able to give my body to the flames. None of it counts for anything unless I'm walking in the more excellent way, which is love. Love for one another. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, so that we can love one another and build each other up. Verse 13, probably my favorite verse in this passage, because it's just so vivid. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Again, we share one Spirit. But there's two images here, both involving water. it's these water images of when we're baptized, we are immersed in the Holy Spirit, enveloped in the life of God. But also we ingest the Holy Spirit. We drink the Holy Spirit. Now, unless something went terribly wrong, you didn't drink any of the water when you were baptized. Okay, hopefully. You're supposed to plug your nose and close your mouth and all that. But in this scenario, and what Paul is saying, you are both baptized and drinking in the Spirit so that you're filled inside and out with the lifeblood of God. And he says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, elsewhere, male or female, elsewhere, barbarian, Scythian. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Your religious background doesn't matter. Your social status doesn't matter. How much money you have doesn't matter. What kind of job you have doesn't matter. In the Holy Spirit, it is not about individuality. Now that's something we need to learn. That's a message just for Americans almost. We are so individualized, and we want our rights, and we want to show that we have original ideas, and we have skills, and we want to prove ourselves. In the Holy Spirit, it's not about individuality. It's about unity. Because the Holy Spirit is the lifeblood of the one body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pause now to give you thanks for the Holy Spirit. As we think back on the moment that we claimed you and went into the watery grave to be raised to a new life, we think of the Holy Spirit descending on us as a dove, just as in Jesus' baptism, that you took up residence within my heart and the hearts of all my brothers and sisters so that you live here among us. We are the new temple where you make your dwelling place. And as we gather together, we feel that Spirit binding us, building us up, edifying us. May we all use our gifts to do that, to bless one another in the household of faith. But God, that's the church gathered. But as the church scattered, when we go out into this world and the various places where we work and live, would you continue to help us know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That where we go, you go. And you have a message that you want to come through us, out our mouths, to bless other people so that they can experience the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for these gifts, and they just show your grace. Help us to be a people of grace who use those gifts with wisdom, who use those gifts with love. God, what we pray at the most basic level is that you would make us like Jesus Christ, because he walked perfectly with the Spirit. He had all of these gifts, and he used them to the uttermost to bless others. And it was not about showing how great he was, but humbly serving, dying to self, dying literally on the cross so that others might live. We thank you for the life that we have through his death and for the eternal life that awaits through his resurrection. God, help us to live in that faith, in that hope, and in love. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.